Everybody got quiet, I guess we'd better jump on it. Well, you ain't looking for much. Okay, Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, I think 8 or 9. No, we didn't get that far. I think that's a... No, I know we didn't do 12, and I know we didn't do 14. Those are biggies. So 9. Probably 9. I've done remember that. Okie dokie, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you that you've kept them perfect. Thank you that you've put them in pure language so we can understand them. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to continue to be faithful students of this book and know how to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie dokie. Okay, Proverbs 14, 8 or 9. We'll start with 8. Remember Proverbs at the top of the Bible where you have the little subheadings like. From chapter 10, for several chapters, is a comparison between the righteous and the wicked. In chapter 16, it goes into a little bit on human conduct, and then good and evil conduct. So it's a comparison of extremes. And often the Bible's like that, where it will compare hot and cold, heaven or hell. So you've got extremes here, and this is the righteous and the wicked. Remember Proverbs, the main doctrinal foundation of Proverbs will be the tribulation and going into the second coming. Psalms is like that. Job is like that. And so you always want to keep that in mind when you read throughout the Bible. And even when the Lord preached, a lot of his messages had the second coming in mind. Okay, Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. I remember mentioning this last week, but this wisdom... The wisdom of the prudent, somebody who's a prude, as they say, but he is a student. He is somebody that just doesn't simply believe everything that's told him. And he's not being a smart aleck or anything. He just wants to make sure that his conscience is pure, and he wants to know the facts. And you want to see it for yourself. And you need to do this in all areas of life. It's amazing how a lot of people develop their opinions upon hearsay, and somebody else's hearsay. And instead of getting the plain facts right from the source or reading it for yourself, because a lot of times things are misquoted and people make honest mistakes when they're quoting something. Now, you'll see a lot of this in law. When you see somebody cite a case, often, if you look up the site, it won't be there. And a case won't even be there. And especially if it was put together by an attorney, you can expect it not to be there. And it's just phenomenal how many mistakes are made in these things. So somebody who is wise and has a pure conscience or wants to keep a pure conscience, saying you want to do right, it says he wants to understand his way. Romans 14, verse 5 puts it this way, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Not halfway, not 90%, fully persuaded in his own mind. Get the facts and understand them. Okay, so that's 8. That also go down to verse 15 and 18. They kind of go together. Some of the Proverbs obviously relate to each other. Verse 9, fools make a mock at sin. This is most of the television programs. They mock at sin. They laugh about it. They laugh about unrighteousness. And the Bible calls them fools. But among the righteous there is favor. Okay, I have a cross reference there in Proverbs 10, verse 23. See that little friend going across there? Proverbs 10, 23. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief. Can you imagine buying a pair of tennis shoes for him? You have to buy about 12 pairs. I don't know. A little centipede or something. Want to kill that beast? He's not on your way anymore. That was an endangered species. Okay, so fools make a mock at sin. Again, that's what Hollywood does. They openly mock God. That's what a lot of secular college professors do. That's what a lot of Christian college professors do. They openly mock God. And they make fun of like the Purdue or any of the so-called state colleges. If a Christian happens to be in a classroom and a professor wants to make an example out of them, then he'll point them out and make a fool out of them, make fun of them. And a lot of times these young, impressionable minds do not have the capability to defend their position, and so it shakes their faith. So I like to see the professors try to mock some of us old war dogs and see how that handles. And then you'll see them run with their tail between your legs. Okay, so they mock God. Now, you and I are a lot of times sheltered from these things. We don't hear the mocking every single day. God does. We don't see God's children being ashamed because they can't prove their point. Somebody's taking advantage of them. But God sees every bit of that. And that's why the little boy was right when he said Jesus Christ is coming back, and boy, is he mad. Because he's going to even the score. And he who laughs last laughs best, and God's going to get the last laugh. Okay, verse 10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The first half, yes, a person should be very cautious when you try to comfort people and don't want to jump in boldly when you comfort people and try to give them help. Galatians 6, verse 2 says that you're supposed to bear one another's burdens. But this one says that the one who carries the burden is the one who knoweth his own bitterness, and the one who doesn't carry the burden really doesn't know. And if a person is going to say to somebody, I understand what you're going through, you better have gone through that before. Because if you say you do understand what you're going through and you haven't personally gone through that, you better mark it down that it's probably coming your way. Because Satan is one to hear that advice, and he would simply say, well, can I put on him what I put on him, and let's see how they do. And so Galatians 6, 2, bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, 5, bear your own burdens. Okay, and then Galatians 6, 1, the stronger will help the weak in their understanding of things, and they do it with a spirit of meekness. Now, I know I didn't even get close on that thing. Galatians 6, 1. That's what you call HIV. Hoffman International Version. Dangerous. Depending on a 46, 47-year-old mind. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay, that's the idea. Be very, you know, and a lot of times when you're trying to give comfort to folks, it isn't your vast or my vast wisdom that's going to help them. It's just being there. That's the biggest thing. The three fellows that came to comfort Job, we have to give them at least some credit. They kept their mouth shut for 7 days. After 7 days, then they open their mouth, and that's where they made their mistake. And so a lot of times it's just a matter of empathy, but not sympathy. Empathy is trying to put yourself in their shoes. And people just don't understand unless they've been through it. And a lot of times you need to realize also that when you're not going through the trial, the tribulation, the burden, God gives grace to that person. He often doesn't give grace to the one watching that person. And this you could experience in court more than anything. It's only one way to understand it is to be there. And that is when things look like a mess, the one that's in the middle of a mess may have peace about it because God gives him the peace, and everybody on the outside is saying, boy, that went raunchy. And then he walks out and says, well, I thought it went pretty good. Okay, and things like that are like that in life a lot of times. And that's why sometimes when people will see you going through something, they obviously shun it. They want to stay away from you because they can't imagine how you're going through what you're going through. But we can't do it without God. And we've got to give him the credit. And so the heart knoweth his own bitterness. They're the only ones that really know deep down in their heart what's going on. And a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. I guess a common saying with that one is, if it's not broke, don't fix it. You know, let the thing go and enjoy things and don't mess with it. But interesting why he uses the word stranger aiming at the Gentiles, according to Ephesians 2. Okay, verse 11, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Well, I've seen the house of the wicked seem to prosper. And that's what one of the fellows said that came to Job. The house of the wicked does prosper. And Job even mentioned that. And here's the verse where you got to keep the second coming in mind. The house of the wicked. Okay, the cross-reference on the word wicked takes you to letter J in the middle. The first one is Exodus 15, would obviously be Pharaoh. The second one in 1 Samuel 3 would be Eli. Okay, the one in 1 Kings 16 is a guy named Baasha. 2 Kings 25 is Zedekiah. Remember his story in Zedekiah, chapter 25, or 2 Kings 25, where he was told by Jeremiah, go humble yourself to King Nebuchadnezzar, and then you'll be a prisoner of war, but you'll live a long life. And he was scared to do that. He was scared of public opinion. He was scared of his colleagues there. He was scared of Jeremiah. He was scared of Nebuchadnezzar. He was scared of everybody. Well, he chose not to do that. And then what happened? He took off running, trying to escape Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's men caught him and brought him in front of Nebuchadnezzar and his two boys, and killed his two boys in front of his eyes, then poked his eyes out. So the last things he saw was his sons dying, and that was the house of the wicked being overthrown. Now, doctrinally, you have 2 Thessalonians 2:8 there in that letter J. That would be a capital W there for wicked, and it's clearly the Antichrist. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown. But he will prosper for 7 years. But he shall be overthrown. I think we've all, maybe everybody's heard this illustration, but there was a wicked farmer that lived in a certain community, and he came across a preacher, and he said, well, preacher man, I plowed on Sunday, I planted on Sunday, I cultivated on Sunday, and I harvested on Sunday, and I've got the biggest crop of anybody in the county. What do you think of that? And the wise preacher said, God's judgment day isn't always just in October. And that's so true. You know, we're dealing with a God who has eternity in mind. And here we are stuck in, you know, 70, 80 years here. And we have a God that deals with eternity. And what seems long to us, to him, is, you know, twinkle of the eye. So the house of the wicked shall be overthrown. Even though a lot of times we will look at it down here, and the Bible tells us in Psalms 37, or 34, I think it is, envy not the wicked. The reason why is you get looking at them and you think, hey, they seem to be, everything's okay with them, and boy, why am I going through all this trouble? I'm trying to do right, and I'm going through all the trouble. Well, the trouble often is evidence that you are doing right. The football running back on the sideline has no opposition from the opposing team. It's when he gets on the field and participates when the opposition comes. But he's the one gaining ground, not the one on the sidelines. The same goes in a Christian life. Okay, now the second half of the verse, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish, is obviously a doctrinal viewpoint of Jesus Christ and the tabernacle that's mentioned in Ezekiel 40 to 49, or 48. The tabernacle of the upright, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall flourish definitely in the millennium. For 1,000 years it's going to flourish. Okay, so that would be the doctrinal viewpoint of that. The word flourish goes to Acts 15, and that talks about the tabernacle of David and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 12. This one is one of those underlined verses often in the Bible. This verse you can preach on for weeks at a time. This one and 14. Verse 12 is so important, it's repeated twice in Proverbs 16:25 and 14:12. Identical verses. The only difference is 16:25 uses that, and 14:12 uses which. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, it's been said, it's not what we don't know that gets us in trouble. It's what we think we know that isn't so. Now, that's what gets a lot of people in trouble. You think, if you said to a Buddhist, right in front of you, talk to a Buddhist and say, Buddha was a lazy slob who wouldn't get a job, and he had a child die of starvation because he was too busy sitting down cross-legged in Om downtown. Now that would shock them. A people that grew up in a culture of Buddhism. And if you said Buddha's a faker, they'll die for that. If you go up to a Mohammedan and say Muhammad was a faker. Well, you better get ready to duck or do something, or, well, they'll die over that. They think it's so, but it's not. You say to a Catholic that Mary is not your mediatrix. She cannot mediate for you between you and Jesus Christ, and she will not, and she cannot listen to all the Catholic's prayers in one day. She can't do it. She's a sinner that needed a Savior. She admitted that. They will be shocked. It's not what you think, what you don't know that often gets you in trouble. Now, that does get us in trouble, but I'll tell you where you really get in trouble is when you think you know something, and then it's not so. That's the common saying where he knows enough to be dangerous. Ain't that something? And the same, and this is in every area of life. Every area of life. I don't care what area, you know, what field of labor you go into, what vocation. I don't care what church, what religion. I don't care what you're dealing with. There are people that will fight you tooth and nail for something that they think is right, and it seems right to them, but it's dead wrong. And it leads to death. The common saying often goes like this, where the road to hell is often paved with good intentions. Now the thing is, what would cause something to seem to be right? Well, today that's what we call public policy. It's what the public says. The public, before the flood, it seemed foolish to them that Noah's building a boat. I mean, come on. If he was so right, he would have a bunch of people following him. I mean, isn't that what the Catholic Church says? We can't be wrong. We have so many following us. See, and it just didn't seem right to those people to get in that boat and make a fool out of themselves just because some nut said water is going to drop from the sky. And you know, a lot of inventions are like this, where people say, well, I think you're like the Wright brothers. I think the man can fly in the air. Ha, 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 ha. And then now look at people today where they trust in airplanes and automobiles. They have more trust in those things than they do in the Word of God. And people trust other people on the highway? And you'll see that in some cities where, you know, you're driving along or traveling along, either way you're doing it, somebody will walk in front of you and not even look your way, or they'll just defy you out of the corner of their eye, like run me over. I tell you, I like European policy rather than American policy. Europe, they run them over. And they get out of the way. At least that's what they did in Romania. I mean, they would speed up and swerve if they had to. I mean, I got introduced to that very, very quick in Romania. Gets into the taxi right off the bat, late at night. Pastor's there, I'm there, taxi guy. And you can see in the headlights, there's somebody walking slowly, and that taxi guy jammed on the accelerator, hit the horn, and that guy took off running. I'm sitting in the back laughing, and the guy said, yeah, Americano, Americano, you like that. I mean, that's how they do it there. I like that policy better than ours, stopping for everybody. But I know there's got to be a balance in these things. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Most people do what they do is because that's just what everybody else does. If you'd go over to the Vatican City and got in line to kiss St. Peter's toe in that statue, I guarantee it, most everybody walks up, you know, just places their kiss on that thing. I guarantee it, if you took a hanky and brushed it off like that, and then kissed it, two or three people behind you, four or five or six, will be doing the same thing. Because they think that's the way it's supposed to be. When I was in Israel and went into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, there's a marble thing. It was supposed to be where Christ was buried. Ha ha, it's outside the city. And all these people come and slobber on that. You know, kiss that thing, and you know, and all that stuff. And if you pass out gospel tracts there, you will be harassed like crazy. So you got to kind of do it undercover there. Okay, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. You can do this in any area of life, how to raise your family. Most people raise their children the way they were raised. If the house is yelling and screaming, they think that's the way it's supposed to be. And you see, most people go to church because mom and dad went to this church. And who went there? Grandma and grandpa went there. Yeah, but if grandma and grandpa saw that church of today, that they would have left in often cases. See, we need to do what we do because God leads us to do it. And when our heart is like verse 8, the wisdom, the prudent is to understand His way. Why do we do what we do? And I'm not saying you have to question everything and just be a pain. But there are a lot of things you need to question in life. And people just say, I've never heard that before. Well, you must have some pretty shallow friends or something. In any area of life, you're going to find that this is true. You know, homeschooling. Oh, what's that mean? You know, vaccinations. Why should we? Should we? Shouldn't we? Who says we have to? What makes up the vaccine? How do you know what makes up the vaccine? Does it guarantee you're not going to get it? Doesn't guarantee that. Rex Harrison got all his vaccines and he got polio. If you ask people questions, you'll be amazed at the so-called experts, how little they know. We were considering one time, you know, for years we've tried to do different things to help Heidi with her eyes. Spent more money, gone more places. And yeah, I know sometimes this works for some people. This may work for them, but who says it's going to work for us? And so we were even thinking the surgery route at that point, and so we got asked the doctor questions. And he says, well, you seem to know more about this than a lot of people do. He couldn't answer the questions. Can you guarantee it's going to work? Is it simply cosmetic? Will the eyes work together? We just start bombing them with questions, and the guy couldn't answer the questions. You can't guarantee anything. That's why they say they're practicing. Why would I want somebody to practice? I want somebody who's perfected it. See, and that's why we got to ask questions a lot of times. The four food groups. Everybody says, oh, that's the right thing. Four food groups. Got to have all four food groups every time you sit down to eat. Who says? Well, that's what they teach in school. Who pays for that teaching? The meat and dairy industry pays for it. Oh, a little biased. Do bears sit down and have four food groups when they eat? Fish, berries, you know, and then lettuce, milk. Animals, you don't see animals do this in nature. The American diet, you know what the average life of a medical doctor is? The average lifespan of a medical doctor is 58 years old. Doesn't sound like they're real successful to me. That's why I read books like by Paul Bragg. He lived to be 94. And Norman Walker, he lived to be 119 or 127. I forgot which, but even that, it's up there. I'd say he had a little better experience on this thing. So in every area of life, I believe we are to be changing constantly until the day you die. Always improving something, changing something, trying to update something, trying to perfect something. A lot of times it's minor adjustments. It's what we do on the highway, isn't it? What do we do on the highway? Do we just keep the wheel straight? I seem right down the middle. I seem I'm going down a bend. To stay on the highway, you don't trust anybody in the highway, and you got constant adjustments. All the time. That's what life's all about. Raising children, constant adjustments, trying to perfect things, trying to make it better. If you're working on actions, okay, let's work on attitude. Let's work on some initiative. Let's get them planning ahead. Get them to think. Get them to think for themselves. Get them to get their mind off themselves and think of others. You see, here you have a little child from day one who thinks nothing but himself. And eventually you got to think of that, get that child to a point where he thinks virtually at nothing about himself. That's where you got to get him to. Okay, so there is a way which seemeth right, and they'll fight you over that. They'll fight you over that tooth and nail. It seems right to me. What happens to a society where people do that which is right in their own eyes? Well, that's what the seventh book in the Bible is all about, the book of Judges. You talk about from tip-top here, Joshua, and boom, down to the Judges, the way man goes. When you look at the churches of Revelation, you have Philadelphia, the tip-top best church, and all of a sudden, boom, right down to Laodicea. It doesn't take long. It only takes one generation. We are one generation away from barbarians. And it's just a so subtle thing. And so we need to see there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Judges 21, verse 25, it says, and there was no king in those days. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And read the book of Judges, and you'll see some of the most abnormal, strange behavior. When you get to Judges 19, a guy has to run and try to get his wife because she left him. And then he's coming back home with her, stops off at some place, sodomites come knock on the door, and then he gives her up. She dies through the night. He cuts her up in 12 pieces. Doesn't eat her like Jeffrey Dahmer did. He just cuts her up in 12 pieces and sends her all through the county, all through the state, the country. Shock treatment. Steve Hayes calls that the shock treatment. And when you get an apostate generation, it's going to take those things like that to get people's attention. There's a little town in New York area, the state of New York, where two boys had taken another boy, a friend, supposed friend, and sacrificed him to Satan, beat him to death with a baseball bat. And the people in the community said, "What happened?" That's what it takes to get their attention. I dare say that a few weeks after that, the churches were full because what happened? Shock treatment. That's what happened. People get so immune to things where it takes the Lord would do something shocking to get people's attention. What happened in the book of Judges after this man cut his wife up in 12 pieces? Well, the 11 tribes ganged up on one tribe and lost. Ganged up on them again and lost again. Benjamites were quite fighters. And a third time, they finally won the war. And what did they do? The last chapter? Oh, beings, they beat them up in war, they had to rebuild the kingdom. Sounds like something I think we do. Bomb it up and then rebuild it. And then in Judges 21, the people felt sorry for the Benjamites because they didn't have enough girls or something. And so then they let the boys kidnap or the girls kidnap somebody at a dance. And that's how the book of Judges ends. That's what happens with humanism. You know, it used to be in America that the soap operas everybody knew was fake. But all that stuff is real today. Why? Because people are doing that which is right in their own eyes. Now, what happens when you get a society when people do that which is wrong in their eyes? That'd be Micah chapter 7, and that's what's going to happen in tribulation. They don't care what is right. Nothing's right. Who determines right? And that's where it's heading. Okay, verse 13. You can go on and on and on about that. 12. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The clowns they put a funny face on their face, but some of those clowns are the saddest people you ever meet. Comedians. People think, oh, he's so funny, so funny. They probably just a real hoot to be around. Some of the most sad people you ever meet. Who is that fat comedian a few years ago that doped himself? Chris somebody. Who? Farley? Died what, 31? 29? 30? Comedian. Everybody laughs at him. See, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. They see the shallowness of the laughter. And, of course, on TV, when people watch that, the laughter that people hear on the screen is all canned. They think Americans are so stupid that they don't know when to laugh. So they put the canned music in there to encourage you to laugh. And if you go to these things, they'll put signs. If you go to these things in person, they'll have signs. Laugh. You know, applaud. Make noise. It's all a facade. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. Okay, 14 is another highlight verse. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now, this is the only occurrence of the word backslider dealing with an individual. Okay, now I have a cross, I think a cross reference on the word backslider. A little N takes you to Jeremiah 2:19. And that's where you get the doctrinal definition of the word backsliding. Now, a lot of times people in church will today will say, he's backsliding, she's backsliding. And I know what they're saying. I understand what they're saying. And I don't think we need to, you know, be so technical about it. But technically, doctrinally speaking, backsliding in Jeremiah is only a reference to the nation of Israel. In fact, the word backsliding, and its plural, is found 13 times in the book of Jeremiah. The only other occurrence of the word backsliding or its forms, backslider, is Proverbs 14:14. That's it. No other place you're going to find it. Now in Jeremiah 2:19 it says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, so there's your definition for backslidings. Forsaking the Lord. Thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. I have down in a footnote, this is the first occurrence of the word backslidings in the Bible, or in the book of Jeremiah, and it refers to the nation of Israel forsaking God. People who reject the reproofs and corrections of God through His Word are corrected and reproved by their own wickedness. So we're not going to get out of correction, we're not going to get out of reproof. Okay, now that's a doctrinal thing. Now, very practical. Sometimes you can be so doctrinally sound, you miss the practicality of the Scriptures too, and you don't apply something to yourself. If you be so doctrinally sound, you're just as dry as a cracker in Sahara Desert. Now, very practical. The backslider in heart. Notice backsliding begins in the heart. That's where it starts. You may look good on the outside, but the heart is wrong. The backsliding heart, notice the backsliding heart shall be filled with his own ways. Have it your way. Have it your way. Like one lady I heard that sang a funeral song. She, some song, have it my way, or he did it his way. Frank Sinatra, that song was sung at a funeral. And her way led to hell. Okay, the backsliding heart shall be filled with his own ways. I'm going to have my way no matter what. You know, control freaks. It's my way or the highway. Okay, and of course, preachers are one of the worst on these things. But the backsliding heart shall be filled with his own ways. Down in a footnote, a backslider is filled with his own ways instead of being filled with the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. And those references show that we are to be filled with the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. That's what we're supposed to be. Now down there it also says one can get backslidden in spirit without forsaking God in body. And here's a little test. If you love anybody more than the Lord, and love any book more than the Bible, and have any hope more than the hope of heaven, you've backslid. And that's the thing we got to constantly work on, is our heart. The song we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And that's our heart. You know, these people that I've talked to time and time again that actually believe they're sinless, or they can lose their salvation, obviously haven't lost it, so they must think they're sinless. I don't know how they can look in the mirror without laughing. I know my heart. I know what goes through this head when I'm trying to pray. I know what the devil will throw in my mind when I'm trying to get on my knees and pray. Some of the most filthy, ungodly, thank God that my thoughts are never put on video to show people, Because the devil puts thoughts in your mind. Your people say, well, the devil fears a child on his knees. It's a nice little saying, but it isn't true. The devil fears a saint on their knees. Nice saying, but it isn't true. The devil will get right down beside you and put thoughts in your head. And you'll be planning out things for the day instead of praying or fall asleep. I remember several long time ago, there was a guest speaker came to this church. And he got behind a pulpit, and, you know, he said he's been fasting for so many days, blah, blah, blah. And then he said, you know, I got in late and all this stuff, and I was beside my bed, and then I had a sweet fellowship with the Lord for a couple hours. Probably fell asleep. It wasn't 3 or 4 years later that same fellow had to leave his church because of some wickedness, immorality, perversion. And you see, the backslider's heart shall be filled with his own ways. A lot of times we think it's just the major sins that's getting us away from God. It ain't the major sins, it's the little things. A lot of times what's going to break down your car is a 25-cent part. You know, one time this furnace down here was on the fritz or something, and so Dad and I was working on it, and we was trying to dig up this little part, trying to figure out what part was wrong. We figured out what part was wrong, and we found out the last time they fixed this part and how much it cost the church to get that part fixed. It was like $260 to get the job fixed for a $3 part. Now, I'm the one to put the thing back in there, the second part, and I obviously know why the guy charged $257. He may have been bigger than I, but boy, it was hard for me to squeeze back in there. But still, the idea of putting a $3 part on and then charging the church $257. And you see, people just constantly... The backslider heart shall be filled with his own ways. I'm going to do it my way. It's little things that often take us from God. See, the little foxes spoil the vine, Song of Solomon says. And people, they just think, well, this little decision here isn't going to hurt me. Maybe not, maybe so, but who really knows? The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. I have a firm conviction that I am to yield my preferences to others. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, that's where that conviction comes from. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly, affectionate, one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another. Asking people what they want to do in a certain situation. What do you think about this? What would you like to do? Giving them the alternative instead of having our way. See, that's what children are known for. You know? Just watch them in the nursery. Put them all in there and watch what happens when you have all the kids that want to have it their way. And it'd be totally organized and happy, and everybody would be joyous. Yep. And then people would tell you, children aren't born with an evil nature. They're born good. Yeah, okay. Okay, then it says, a good man shall be satisfied from himself. 15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent looketh well to his going. Self-explanatory, we've kind of touched on that earlier. Down in a footnote, suspicion of man is a virtue. Suspicion of God is a vice. What is a textual critic? Somebody who is suspicious of God. They criticize the text. That's what every new Bible is in charge of. Somebody is criticizing the text. They're suspicious of God rather than of man. Now, the suspicion is a virtue, not a vice. I stretched it out here. Suspicion is a virtue, not a vice. That was originally coined, that I know of, by Patrick Henry. And that is the basis of our governmental structure, the Constitution. Why did they develop the Constitution? To put chains on citizens? No, the Constitution was a chain to place on public officials. It was their job description. It was binding them because we didn't trust them. That's why you have oath and bonds. It is presumed that we don't trust the public official. That's what America's based on. Of course, we know things have changed today. Okay, as far as Scripture goes, is that the tape that kicked off? Okay, as far as Scripture goes, you just go down to Acts 17. This is the duty of everybody in church. These two verses are the duty and obligation and responsibility of every listener in every church. Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Prove it for yourself. Check it out. And if more church members did this, Benny Hinn wouldn't get away with what he gets away with, or at least he would sure be gun-shy about it, and the apostates wouldn't get away with what they get away with. If more people in the church just humbly walked up to them, asked them some simple questions of inconsistencies, not to be a smart aleck, but to try to clarify in your mind, maybe he's right and I'm wrong, but in your process of trying to get the truth out, their inconsistencies will pop up and be exposed. And that's what needs to be done. Okay, that's 15. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments? We're covered for the bill? Parsonone?